You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. Man, that was a hearty good morning. You guys excited about some custard this morning? Hey, if this is your first time here, welcome. My name's Matt McCarthy. Thrilled to have you worshiping with us on Father's Day. I want to add my happy Father's Day to all the dads. We want to honor you today. So after service, we have a place called Abbott's Custard coming. And if you're from the north, if you're from like the Rochester area, you're familiar with Abbott's Custard, it's really, really good. If you've never had Abbott's Custard, there's one location in the Triad. It's in Clemens. They came all the way here just to serve us. So here's how it goes. Free custard for the dads. Free custard for the dads, all right? And if you want to buy custard, you can buy custard. We'll be selling tickets for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is where we are going to be this morning. How many of you in the crowd, how many of you like murder mysteries? Murder mysteries? Few people? Okay. I am a sucker for, you know, those shows like Dateline and 2020, and, you know, it's pretty much the same story every time. Like, the spouse did it, you know? We all know the spouse did it, but for some reason, man, I mean, I just love watching these murder mysteries, and if you watch these shows, you'll see at some point the people who are investigating the crime scene, they end up using this blue light. You know what I'm talking about? And the reason for the blue light is because the blue light locates physical evidence at crime scenes. The blue light reveals like the blood stains that have been cleaned up. It reveals like the saliva that might have been present in the room. And basically what they do is they grab the saliva or the blood stains. They extract the DNA. And I share all that with you to simply here, to express this point right here. The light serves as a tool to expose and give evidence of guilt. Are you tracking with me? The light is merely a tool to expose and give evidence of guilt. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because that's exactly the role that the law plays in the life of every person to ever walk the earth. The law of God, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of God that has been stamped upon every human heart, that law exposes. So the title of our sermon this morning is Exposed, if you're taking notes, and I hope you will. Here's our big idea. The law is not a sanctifying rule, but an exposing tool. The law is not a sanctifying rule, but an exposing tool. Romans chapter 7, the Roman Christians are experiencing what I would call theological confusion. Up until this point, within the kingdom of God, the law had played a critical role in the people of God. And Paul has just explained in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5, that righteousness is not by keeping rules. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there's no distinction. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says that we have been justified by faith. So what's going on here is Paul, he's explaining justification by faith, and he anticipates some questions by the Roman Christians. And so if you look at the chart that's right here on the screen, knowing that they're going to have a lot of questions, because again, this is kind of new doctrine for them. In Romans chapter 6, he basically says that now that you have been justified by faith, now that you have been set free to be holy, you shouldn't have like an overreaction, okay? You shouldn't have an overreaction. Like you shouldn't just think that because I have grace for my sin, I can just kind of keep on sinning because like my sin's been forgiven. And so I get like the free pass on my sin because like God's gonna be like double glorified, right? That type of thinking in Romans chapter 6, we call it antinomianism. Anti is against, nomos is law. It's and Paul's like, don't think that now that you've been justified by faith, that like you can just live whatever way you want. In fact, he says, we've been set free, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to walk in newness of life. Like we're to live differently now that we know Christ. So in Romans chapter 7, though, he anticipates kind of like a second question. And we call Romans chapter 7, last week we called this, Romans chapter 7, which we started last week, we called it like overcorrection. Overcorrection. Because some of the Roman Christians are thinking, well, hey, I guess if I've been set free from sin, I need to keep living out the law, right? Because I'm righteous, so I gotta keep living the law. And that type of thinking is called legalism. Legalism is centered on God's approval through rules and laws. And legalists think that their positional holiness, and that's when we're saved, like when we're declared in the right before God, legalists think that their positional holiness and their practical holiness, that's kind of like after we get saved, we should be living a holy life. They think that their positional holiness and their practical holiness are based upon their ability to meet God's laws. And so Paul's refuting a type of thinking that was really a pervasive problem in first century Christianity. And I would say that this problem still exists today. We have two problems. We have, hey, I've been saved by grace, so I can do whatever the heck I want. I'm saved, man. No rules. Antinomianism. And then there's a second category of thinking that thinks, well, now that I've been saved, I gotta keep doing good things all the time. And God's acceptance of me is based upon my personal performance. Like this has been a problem for 2,000 years. In fact, 8 years earlier, Paul wrote a letter to a church at Galatia. So Paul's writing to Rome around AD 57. 8 years earlier, around AD 49, he wrote to the Galatian church and he said this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said, let me ask you only this. I just have one question for you. Let me just ask this. One question. Here it is. And it's really more than one question, just so you know. He's a typical preacher. I got one point, and then like six subpoints. You know what I mean? One big idea, and then lots of points underneath it. All right, here it is. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they're like, well, yeah, faith. And so he's like, are you so foolish? And this is important. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And of course, the answer is no. Like Paul's pointing out, like just as you've been saved by grace and it's not based upon law, your sanctification isn't driven by law. We are now grace-oriented people. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul reminds the Roman Christians that we have been, and this is really important, look back at verse 6, this is where we ended last week. He's reminding these Roman Christians that we have been released from the law so that, and here's the purpose, you've been released from all the rules so that we can walk in the newness of the Spirit. We have this Holy Spirit who resides in us. He seals us as believers. He's kind of like that passport seal that declares that you are an American citizen, that gives you access back into your country. We have this Holy Spirit who is our seal, who declares that you are now a believer. You are part of a whole nother kingdom. And you don't have to worry about religious observances and performing all these laws. You now have the Spirit within you who is working powerfully in you so that you not just are positionally righteous, but now you are practically righteous. You tracking with me? We good? No, that was a mouthful. I almost need a drink. Definitely need some air. But here's the point. Paul knows that these Christians have questions. And it leads to the passage that we're studying this morning. In the passage we're studying this morning, we're going to see that the law exposes sin's power and sin's danger. The law exposes sin's power and sin's danger. We're going to see that sin is greater than your willpower, so you need the Spirit. And we're going to see that sin has the ability to cause you to do things that you don't want to do and that you ever imagined doing. So you need the Spirit. And I hope that as a result of our time in God's word today, you will see that every Christian, get this, every Christian must be continually exposed to God's law so that they can see their sin clearly and confess their sin daily so that they can be holy. Did you get that? The law is really important for your holiness. Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, I have treasured your word. I have treasured the law of God. I have treasured truth in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So you might want to write this down. The law, hear me, the law rules. The law does not possess power to make me holy. Listen, you can live the law. You can observe all the rules. But the law does not possess power to make me holy. But it has the power to expose the sin within me. That's the beauty of the law, because it brings us face to face with who we are, and when we see who we are, we can repent and then live in a righteous way. Just as the light doesn't have the ability to make one innocent, right? That fluorescent light that I was talking about, it doesn't have the ability to make one innocent, but only expose guilt. The law doesn't have the ability to make us righteous, but only expose our sin and show us our need for righteousness. So, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7, I'm gonna read. You can follow along with me. And these are God's words to us, preserved for 2,000 years, so that we might understand the role of the law in our life, so that we can be God's holy people. People that will live set apart, people that will represent his kingdom and will be attractive to the world that is outside us and say, I want that God. I want that righteous ruler. Here are the words of the Lord. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. In verse 7, it's obvious that Paul, like he's like a lawyer. Paul is the smartest guy in the room. Paul knows what you're thinking before you know what you're thinking, okay? And Paul right here knows, based upon what he previously wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he knows what the Romans are thinking. Look again at what he writes at the beginning of verse 7. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? And listen, stop right there for a second. This is a really fair question, just so you know. It's a fair question based upon what Paul was saying in verses 1 through 6. Because in verses 1 through 6, I pointed this out last week, he points out that the law provokes sin. It arouses sin. It stimulates sin. And I hung myself out to dry, and nobody even laughed. And nobody, everybody was like, I'm way more spiritual than my pastor. You felt good about yourself when you left last week. Because I use the example of when I fly and I'm in the airplane and that flight attendant's like, seats upright and they're fully locked positions. Everything needs to be stowed. Phone's in airplane mode. It's like, no, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I'm keeping my phone on. I'm still scrolling through Facebook right now. And that's how we are. Listen, rules and law, it provokes sin and it makes us want to do what God says not to do. And the question is then, if the law stimulates sin, is the law evil? That's the question. What does Paul say? Say it with me. Absolutely not. And we keep seeing this absolutely not everywhere in Romans chapter 6 and 7, right? It's everywhere. I love Paul. He's like me, broken record, not much new to say. Absolutely not. It's like the most emphatic negative in the Greek. No way, Jose. Said it every time. Every time I've said absolutely not, I've used the same thing because I have nothing new. So if I were writing this, I would say instead of absolutely not, no way, Jose. Or are you nuts? Are you nuts? What are you even thinking right now? Get it out of your head that there's something wrong with the law. The law is not sinful. The law is not responsible for your sin. In fact, Paul, in the passage we're looking at this morning, points out, and get this, the antinomian in the room who thinks that I can just keep on sinning now that I know Jesus. I don't have to live a changed life. And here at Vertical Church, we say often a saved life is a changed life. Not perfectly, but always increasingly. Your life's not about perfection, but there will be direction. And so Paul points out that the law is valuable if we're going to live a life of self-denial. If you're not going to live a fleshly life, the law is valuable. The law helps you, and the law exposes. And we're gonna whip through these things. I was thinking this week, you know, people are like, you're going to do a Father's Day message. And that's a really good question. Should I just speak to the dads? And I would say this, today, this is a Father's Day message and I'm really speaking to the dads. It's for all of us to hear. We all need it. But I would say this, if we incorporate this passage of scripture into our lives, if the spiritual leaders of the home incorporate this passage of scripture into their life, we are going to crush it for the kingdom of Christ. You're gonna live a holy life that looks different than the world around you. Your life is going to become attractive to the people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that as we continue in this series, Set Free, knowing that it's Father's Day and we have custard coming, and we'll all enjoy custard. I eat lots of custard. But I hope we will take these truths because these truths will change your life. So, number one, the law exposes, number one, the depths of my sin. The law exposes the depths of my sin. I don't know what kind of books you like to read. Some of my favorite books are autobiographies. And here in this passage right here, Romans chapter 7 is kind of like Paul's spiritual autobiography. And next week's going to be super, super encouraging because we're going to realize that Paul's not that great. He's not that great. And we're seeing his spiritual autobiography. And in chapter 7, we're seeing really that Paul, he says this in Philippians chapter 3. I guess you need the background of Philippians chapter 3. If you know Philippians chapter 3, Paul reveals that he was a really religious guy before he came to know Christ. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Like that was the prescribed day for Hebrews to be circumcised. He says that he was of the stock of Israel, meaning he had a pure Jewish heritage. In fact, he even expands on that. He says, like, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you know anything about the tribe of Benjamin, alongside the tribe of Judah, like they were part of the southern kingdom. They remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty. And of course, Christ came through the line of David. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning like I maintained all the Hebrew traditions. He says that concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, meaning like he was like the best. He was like the legalistic fundamentalist of Judaism. He says, in fact, in Philippians chapter 3, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Like, nobody could accuse this guy of violating the law. He was a really religious guy. But Paul explains in verse 7 that the law was the tool that exposed him not just to his sin, but to the depth of his sin. Paul realized that outwardly I look really good, but inwardly my heart is filthy. It's kind of like, I remember I was 4 years old, my papa died. And when my papa died, I got something that my dad hijacked from me, and now he claims it's his, and I'm gonna let him have it until my kid's papa dies, and then I'm getting that thing back. And it was my papa's magnifying glass. He had this really cool magnifying glass. And I remember when I was 4 years old, I had never seen a magnifying glass. And it's a pretty nice magnifying glass. And I held that thing up, and I was able to see things that I'd never seen before. And I remember, you know, fast forward to seventh grade, the first time we ever dissected anything, you know? Anytime we started putting things under a microscope, and then later on, I think it was, I don't know, maybe in 10th grade, we started using high-powered telescopes. Like, you start seeing things that are ordinary things, but you start seeing them in a far different way. Well, that's what the law did for the Apostle Paul. And sadly, it revealed some really big things that he had been overlooking in his life. Specifically, it revealed that he had a sin problem, and there was one sin in particular that Paul really struggled with, and it was coveting. The last commandment of all the Ten Commandments is the one that brought Paul under deep conviction. It was the last commandment, if you read this passage, it was the commandment that brought Paul to salvation. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's what we're seeing through the life of the Apostle Paul. The moral law of God, the law of God that's stamped upon our heart, that law can, like, we must not eliminate it from our life. And I'm not trying to get political, but let's just be honest. Like, the Ten Commandments, you know, at one point they're in the schools. I'm not advocating for them to be back in the schools. I'm simply saying, like, the law is repulsive to people. Because the law reveals sin's depths in our hearts. So we want to eliminate it. And I think even sometimes as Christians, like if I walked up to you right now and I said, hey, rattle off to me 6 of the 10 commandments, would you know them? Would you know them? The law is a tool, not a sanctifying rule. It's a tool that exposes something about us. So my question is, what's your thing? Like, grab the law this week, grab those 10 commandments, and you gotta figure out, like, what's your thing? What's your thing that's causing you to miss out on holiness? Because you're failing to look at the law and failing to see your sin. What are those 10 commandments? I'll rattle them off quickly. I'm gonna cheat. Because I don't know if I'd get them all. I was very convicted this week. Certainly not in order. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, no idols. I'm going to paraphrase to keep this sermon moving. Number 3, no taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother, not just on Father's Day. Amen, dads. Dude, that's the most loudest amen I've heard in weeks. I'm praying for you, dads. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not steal. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, no false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet. The law will expose the depths of our sin. And it revealed to Paul that he has a coveting problem. And I was telling, I think it was Levi this week, I'm like, man, I'm just really convicted because I don't look at the law this way for me. I don't. And I started thinking about coveting because that's in the passage and that's Paul's thing. And coveting isn't necessarily bad in and of itself, but it can become really sinful really quickly. And I was just thinking, like, initially I was like, well, I don't really covet. That's surprising that Paul would covet. Like, I'm pretty content, until I realized, like, sometimes we get on social media, right? And we get on Facebook and we start scrolling and we're like, wow, I wish my son could get into the Air Force Academy. Wait, why does she need a kitchen that looks like that? Like, she, all they do is order out. Wow, that dude's really fit. I may need to spend a little more time in the gym. And I start wishing that I had this life that's not my life, and I want these things that are not my things, and I start even questioning, why do they have those things? Because they don't even need those things. And that's called coveting. And what's interesting about coveting is the first nine commandments are external, but coveting is like the internal sin. Like, people can see, like, if you kill someone, people are gonna see that. You commit adultery, you know, people are gonna see that. You lie, people are gonna see that. But nobody knows your heart. Nobody knows if you're coveting. Nobody knows if you're content. But what's interesting about this one is it violates every other one. Like, when you start coveting, that's when you're gonna go commit adultery. When you start coveting, that's when you're gonna go steal. When you start coveting, that's when you're gonna go start lying. When you start coveting, that's when you're gonna put other gods before Yahweh. Like, this is a really serious sin that Paul is drilling down on, and he's like, I didn't even realize that I had this internal problem. And Paul's like, I'm toast, because God looks at the depths of my heart, and the law exposes the depths of my heart, and I have a problem. Look at what Paul goes on to write about how the law revealed the depths of his sin. He says, verse 8, and sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. That phrase, seizing an opportunity, it's really military language. It's really cool. Last night we were having a lot of fun, and we were at this birthday party, and we're having this Nerf battle, Nerf war, and it's just kind of fun to get out there and just start shooting at people. And like, we played the Star Spangled Banner beforehand, then we had like the Rocky soundtrack going on, and like, we were pretending we were soldiers. We're gonna have this big old battle, right? So I love military stuff. I like to read about military stuff, and this is really interesting to me because this is military language, and Paul's like, sin seizing an opportunity. Basically, what sin does is it sets up a base of operation, and it starts all these expeditions. And it's looking to kill. It's looking to conquer. It's looking for victory. And what sin does, Paul says, is sin uses the law to set up as a base of operation. Meaning sin uses the law to run wild and launch its evil work. And Paul's basically saying that he coveted after everything. Like, it set up its base of operation, and like, he wanted popularity, and he wanted prestige, and he wanted power, and he wanted persona. Like, he wanted it all. But up until this point, he thought he was a really good guy. He thought he was perfect. Until the law. So my question for you is simply this: will you use the law to expose the depths of your sin, so that for those who don't know Jesus, so that you can become positionally righteous and gain entrance into the kingdom of God? And for those of us who already know Jesus, so that we will live out our practical righteousness that we already have within us by way of the Holy Spirit. The law is not a sanctifying rule. It is an exposing tool. The law exposes the depths of my sin. Number two, the law exposes the dormancy of my sin. The law exposes the dormancy of my sin. When something goes dormant, basically what's normal begins to slow down for a period of time. It's almost as if it goes into this deep sleep. It's kind of like when you hear if you're a golfer, you'll hear them say something like, the grass on the golf course, it's dormant during the winter, right? And it looks dead, it looks brown, but it's not dead. It's just not actively growing. Several years ago, I used to slum it for Jesus in Italy every year on a mission trip. 5 years in a row, I went to Italy. Loved it. Love Italy. And I remember one year, it was like the last night, it was my first year there. And I was on the base of Mount Etna. We're closing on the base of Mount Etna. We're eating Italian pizza, having a good old time outside. Mediterranean Sea's right there. Mount Etna is right there. And I'm like, man, I just wish, I know it hasn't happened in a couple of years. I just wish Mount Etna would have started like this volcanic eruption. And literally, dude, I feel like a prophet sometimes because like 30 seconds later, next thing you know, the thing just starts like spewing out lava. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And this bright orange tint, it's like completely dark, stars up here, and this bright orange stuff starts going down this mountain, right? But here's the thing, the volcano, it had been dormant for a long time. It was temporarily inactive. Then out of nowhere, this powerful force springs to life. Seemed to be asleep. But now, it's present. Listen, that's just how sin functions in your life. It's present. And the law exposes it. Look what Paul writes in verse 8. He says, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Meaning sin, it lies dormant without the law. Not that it has no existence, not that it's not present. It's just not active. And Paul's making the point that it's not the law. Hold up, let me just clarify something. Because I hope you're not mishearing me here. And we said this last week, but there are a lot of new faces here today. The law doesn't cause sin. The heart causes sin. But Paul's point is the law gets the sin out there. You think it's dormant. You think it's not alive, but it's there, man. It's there. And the law, when you hold the law of God before you, it gets it out there. It's like 4K. You can see it. Look at verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again. So Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me understand this. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, he used the example of like sometimes this happens to me too. Like you're even thinking this right now, like in preaching. And like maybe I said this last week, like some of you, this is like all new teaching for you. And that's why I love doing like heavy doctrine sometimes. We just got out of a really practical sermon series about being at the feet of Jesus, and now we dive into like Romans 6 and 7, which is heavy doctrine. I know for some of you, like that's a major stretch, but you gotta understand this stuff. And sometimes people come up to me and they're like, I've read that before, I've never understood that before, and now I see it. And it's alive to me. And thank you so much for going deep with me. Like I heard that this week, which was super encouraging. And that's Paul's point right here. Paul's like, when it comes to the law, like I'd never noticed this before, that my sin was always present. But it was just never like real to me, and I was never convicted by it. It never spoke to me. It didn't grab a hold of me. It was present, but I wasn't convicted by it. And Paul here in verse 10, or 9, he's basically saying that when he was without the law, he was deluded. He thought his sin was dead and lifeless. But when the commandment came, when the law arrived, he realized it was dormant. And like a volcano, it has serious power. And like a volcano, because I remember the next day, there's ash everywhere. Miles and miles of ash. It has ongoing consequences and ongoing effects. So, what's the application? What's the application? Here's the application for me. There is sin in my life, and I would venture to say there's sin in your life that you think, I'm not struggling with that sin, but it is just lying dormant within you, and at any moment, it will erupt, and it will erupt powerfully, and there will be ongoing consequences to your sin. And what the law does is the law exposes that dormant sin that is getting ready to wreak havoc on your soul. You with me? The law, my brothers and sisters in Christ, super important. Super important. We must go back to the law. It's not a sanctifying rule, but it's an exposing tool. The law exposes the depths of my sin. It exposed the dormancy of my sin. Number three, the law exposes the danger of my sin. When Paul came face to face with the law, and when I say face to face, when the law just really resonated with him, not just in letter, but in spirit. It's kind of like the person who confesses or professes salvation. They said the prayer, but later on they really get saved. You know what I'm talking about? Like it was like a head knowledge, but it never transformed their heart. That was Paul with the law. He knew the law here, but it never resonated here. And so what Paul is saying here is when I came face to face with the law, when the law really resonated with me and the knowledge of my sin became alive, and when I realized just how great the danger was, he says, I realized at that point that I'm a dead man. He knew that he was a sinner sentenced to death. He was painfully aware of his own sin and the consequences that laid before him. Look what he writes in verse 10. He says, and I died. And I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. Like, again, going back, and I need to move. The law exposes to us the depths of our sin. It exposes the fact that this sin, there's sin in me that may be lying dormant, but it exposes, like, sin is dangerous. And it leads to this fourth point about what the law does. The law exposes the deceit of my sin. Look at verse 11. It says, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Now, we just came back from Togo in March. Were we in Togo in March, right? So we just came back, like it was yesterday. It was March. It was like 3 months ago. But yeah, we just came back from Togo, okay? And when we're on the Togo trip, there's this athletic apparel store. They sell athletic equipment. And when I was there 2 years ago, I got some really nice soccer balls, like $120 soccer balls for like 30 bucks. And we're a soccer family. We got like four kids that play soccer. I'll play club soccer. And so like soccer is one of those idols in our family, yes. You guys are just like stone cold, like, oh, okay. Trying to lighten the crowd, like, okay. Okay, how about this? From now on, when I talk about my idols, I'm like, okay, what's your idol? And what's your idol? Yeah, we'll see who's laughing then. Okay, so we went to Togo, right? And we got these soccer balls, so I wanted to go back. And this time when I was there, I see these really nice cleats. And so I call my wife, and it's like 5 hours away, and Dave over here, he had like the Verizon plan, and he was gracious enough to let me call my wife. I'm like, what are the kids' cleat sizes? I need to know now. I'm getting ready to save us thousands of dollars on cleats. And so we get these cleats, and I meant to bring them in today because Creed's worn them like four times, and the bottom of them are just like torn off. They're garbage. I was deceived. I thought, thank you. Thanks for reminding me my story. I thought I was getting one thing. Good price, good value, gonna be satisfied. I mean, not only are these things falling apart, they're giving my poor kid blisters. But listen, that's what sin does. You think you're getting something good that you're going to enjoy. Listen, you get duped. Sin never brings you what you expect. In fact, it does the opposite. And it creates hurt. Hey, write this statement down. Sin is deceptive. I hope you know that. Sin is deceptive. It misleads. It gives an appearance that is untrue. The picture it paints is never proper. It makes you believe you are getting one thing and you experience another. John Piper says this about sin. All sin flows from deceitful desires. They lie to us. It's really good. All sin flows from deceitful desires. They lie to us. Sin always deceives. And sin will make you stupid. And you're going to make bad decisions. So really practically, ways sin deceives me. Ways sin deceives me. Number one, and I'm going to fly through these because we're just up on time and I know it's a family day. And I want you to enjoy your family. But please take a picture of this at the very end. It convinces me that it's worth Christ's cost. Like your sin convinces you that, and think about the cost of sin. Like Christ died for that sin. And somehow sin deceives you into thinking that it was worth Christ going to that cross. Second way sin deceives. It convinces me that I will be content. Man, if you could only be in the counseling room with me, people. If you could only be in the counseling room with me. The havoc that sin will wreak upon a person individually or upon their family. And going into the sin, they think that they're convinced that they'll be content if they get it. Deceives. Furthermore, it convinces me that it's worth the consequences. Yeah, I know there's going to be some consequences to my actions, but it deceives you into actually thinking that it will be worth it. And I'm like, yeah, no pain, no gain. So if I want to gain this, I got to experience some pain, but that pain is beyond what you can bear. Number four. It convinces me that I won't get caught. Like, listen, sin makes you stupid. I already said that. And like, listen, people actually think that they can hide their sin. Be sure your sin. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Be sure your sin. No, like you believe it. Be sure your sin. I hope you believe it. I don't know if you do. It's coming after you. And it will expose you. And that's why we need the law of God before us. So that we know it's deceitful. What else will it do? It convinces me that I'm not that corrupt. Like you think in your sin. Like here's what I do. I'm really good at this. This is what I'm good at. And I'm gonna hang myself out to dry and you guys are just gonna look at me funny, but I'm gonna do it anyway. You know how I feel good about myself? Here's how I feel good about myself as a dad. I just like compare myself with the worst dad. As a pastor, I compare myself with the worst pastor. Aaron Martin's here from Community Bible, so I had to look right at him for that. Now he is the man, he's a great pastor. But that's what we do, right, Aaron? Isn't that what we do? Like, man, like that is what we do. Like I'm only doing this thing. Like, listen, man, I'm looking at porn. I'm not sleeping with a girl the way my coworker is. It deceives you into thinking that you're not that corrupt. It convinces you, and it convinces me that I have it under control. That's the last point. I have it under control. I got this. I can stop at any time. It deceives. And listen, you want to write this down. Sin convinces so that it can kill. You better get that. Sin convinces so that it can kill, because look at what Paul goes on to say. It says, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, which we talked about before, it like creates this military base for sin expeditions, and it says, it deceived me and through it killed me. Sin deceives so it will destroy. Sin convinces so that it will kill. And that word kill in the Greek, it means it's slay, which is a much more descriptive word. Like sin seeks to slay you. And that word slay, it's a violent word. This isn't like lethal injection. Like I know now why they do the lethal injection thing over the electrocution thing, because yesterday we have this washer problem at our house, and we've had like three hoses to our washer burst in like the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we thought we were finally good. And then dummy me, I had to open up my mouth. And like the day before, I'm like, well, I guess the washing machine thing is fixed. A hose hasn't burst. Yesterday we come in from exercise and my wife and I, and there's water all over the floor, and I'm an idiot. And so I just like have bare feet and I grab the washer and it's like, zzz, and I'm like, whoa. That'll set you back. That's why they do the lethal injection thing now. That was my whole point. Listen. Listen. Sin will slay you. It will carve you up. It is not comfortable. James 1:15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. Sin wants to kill your gospel impact in the community. Sin wants to kill your discipleship influence on your family. Sin wants to kill your workplace testimony. Sin wants to kill our local church unity. Sin wants to kill your marriage intimacy. Sin wants to kill everything. Everything that God has created as good, sin wants to kill. Put that down. Everything that God has created is good. The church, marriage, even government. Sin wants to kill governmental morality. And to quote the Puritan John Owen, Owen says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, right? Like we're familiar with that line. I've used it before, but this is the whole quote. Christian, do you mortify? Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. The law is not a sanctifying rule, but an exposing tool. The law exposes the deceit of my sin, the danger of my sin, the dormancy of my sin, the depths of my sin, and then just the last point, and I'm just gonna read the passage. Exposes the disgust of my sin. That's what, basically, verses 12 and 13, Paul provides the bottom line conclusion. That's what we're seeing here. This is the bottom line conclusion of everything he said up until this point. He kind of like wraps it up, puts a bow on it. And he says, sin is disgusting. Sin's disgusting. You're sinful and the law is holy. The law reveals you have a sin problem. It exposes what's unholy. It is just, it is righteous, it is good, and exposes that you are not. And it exposes just how disgusting our sin is. It says, so then the law is holy, commandment is holy, it's just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? No, no. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. It's absolutely disgusting. So I started the day talking about the stains that have been exposed with a fluorescent light in the crime scene room. But hear me, Christian. Hear me if you don't know Christ. Because this passage applies to our positional righteousness, right before God and our practical righteousness as we seek to please God. Just as the light convicts a lawbreaker, the law convicts a law transgressor. It shows us who we are. The law shows us what we need to make right. So typically, here's what we do at Vertical Church. We always close our time together in God's word with reflection questions because we want to ask ourselves some really hard passages or really hard questions based upon the passage. We want to do what James, the half-brother of Christ, says. Every time you hear the word of God, you hold it before you as a mirror and you look at yourself and see, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? But rather than asking reflection questions today, here's what we're gonna do. We are just going to pause for prayer at our seats. And we're gonna ask the Lord, Lord, are there depths to my sin? Is there sin that's dormant in my life? Have I been deceived by my sin? What am I in danger of? So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and then after we do that, I think each of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be in a position where we can celebrate the one who defeated sin. Because here's what the law does. The good news about the law is that it reveals our sin and it drives us right back to the Savior. So we're gonna close our time beholding the beauty of our Savior. So let's pray right now.